Well, good evening to you. I'm glad that you came. In the absence of Don, some have been asked to fill in to preach. I volunteered for tonight, and I'm glad that you're here to listen to a lesson from God's Word. They always tell public speakers not to apologize beforehand. Most of you know that I love to lead singing. I will preach and teach, but my first love is leading singing. Bear with me as we go through this lesson tonight. If you want to look at the first scripture that we'll have, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've titled my lesson, The God of All Comfort, based on this first paragraph that Paul uses in his salutation to the Corinthian brethren. Beginning in verse 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Early in my maturity as a Christian, I was trying to figure out what Paul was saying with all these comforts. Also, if you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Paul's letter here, picking up with verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God is a God of comfort. But in modern times, we tend to think of comfort in the terms of ease, as in the state of being comfortable, freedom from pain and discomfort, freedom from care, freedom from labor or difficulty. How often have we ended our conversation with someone when we're saying goodbye? Take it easy. What we mean is, don't let the situation cause you pain, distress, or discomfort. Don't overdo it. We're not telling people to be slackers on the job. I hear that at work a lot. Take it easy. We're not telling our fellow workers to not do their job. We're just saying be careful in how you do your job. It's easy in the secular world to overdo it, especially if you're of the character that wants to please and wants to get things done. A lot of people have to learn to govern themselves. to hold back. When we read these passages from Paul's letters, we might need to use a different English word that doesn't cause us to think of ease, E-A-S-E. Probably the words encourage or console, as in encouragement and consolation, are better suited to our understanding of what Paul is conveying to the brethren there. Now, comfort is a perfectly good word if you understand what Paul is saying. He's not saying be at ease. He's saying be encouraged. Certainly, Paul is one to know that he didn't have a life of ease, did he? Remember, Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 12 about some infirmity that he had, which he had approached God three times for relief. And what did God say? 2 Corinthians 12, 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Gerald mentioned that in his lesson this morning. Paul was not going to be relieved or eased of his infirmity. God used whatever Paul's infirmity was to bring to fruition God's purpose for Paul. So Paul accepted it and continued to do the task that God had given to do. Now, that having been said, let's look again at the passage we opened with. And I'll use a different word from comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all consolation, who encourages us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to encourage those who are in any affliction with the encouragement with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our encouragement." Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian brethren in their task of being faithful to God. Also, the passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." No sense of ease in that. We are to be encouraged, but continue to do our duty to God. I'm going to read some passages that to me offer encouragement and consolation, even though they don't use those words in the passage. You will have others, and we could make the list really long, but I've got a few here that I want to read. The first one is Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You may ask, why is that encouragement to you? Well, I appreciate the declaration of God in his infinite wisdom and mercy made this world on which we live. That's an encouragement to me. Now, it doesn't give me ease when I am in discussions and talks with people that do not believe in God and use this passage, they discount it altogether. So that doesn't give me ease, but it gives me encouragement to know that God, the supreme being, created this world. It just didn't happen, as some people want to claim. Another one is Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. I'm not going to read the whole context of these, but you being students of the Bible will recognize the context and the story behind the verses. Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. "Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And you know that Abraham offered Isaac. The faith of Abraham in the face of all that seemed contrary to logic and reason, that is an encouragement to me. That is a consolation and a comfort to me. That Abraham's faith took him through, even though what he saw seemed illogical to him, but his faith in God led him through it. Also in Genesis 45, verses 5 through 9, this is Joseph to his brothers when they come to Egypt. And you know the story. He kept himself hidden from them. The fact that he was their brother. But he says them to them when he finally reveals himself. "Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." You see, the circumstances of life sometimes present to us opportunities that we don't recognize. And seeing how Joseph handled the situation of being sold by his brothers and eventually becoming a ruler, second only to Pharaoh, and then seeing the wisdom of God in having all of this play out, that's a tremendous encouragement to me. As I go through life and are faced with circumstances, I need to say to myself, "Richard, this appears difficult and wrong on the surface for my well-being, but maybe God has a purpose in this." He certainly had a purpose in sending Joseph into Egypt, didn't he? Another one from the Old Testament is the Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's an encouragement to me, to know the life that David lived, and he put his faith and trust in God to lead him through the valley of the shadow of death. One that you might not think would fit into this category, I found Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is thought to have been written by Solomon, who we studied about this morning. Solomon says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." The life that Solomon lived, the lessons that he learned when he wavered from God's presence, doing God's will, and then summing up his life, to me is an encouragement to me. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, God will bring into judgment. The whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Another in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you know that it is the eulogy of the suffering saint. Reading Isaiah 53 every so often really does me good. It offers me encouragement, consolation, and know that the world in which we live, a Savior has come. He has suffered, that is, he has died on my part for me. That's a tremendous consolation to me, and I love Isaiah 53, as of all of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Another passage from the Old Testament is Esther, the account of Esther in chapter 4, when Mordecai is encouraging Esther to seek an audience with the king on behalf of her nation. Verse 13 begins, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this.'" Wise words from Mordecai in encouraging his niece to seek an audience with the king. Who knows but that this is the plan of God? The same way with Joseph in being sold into Egyptian servitude. Who knows? So I try to look at every situation that I encounter that's difficult, hard to bear at the time, and ask myself, Richard, who knows what good is going to come from this? Always look for the possibility of good. Another from the Old Testament is Job. We speak of the patience of Job. And in chapter 42, in summing up all that Job and his friends were discussing in the book of Job, "It came about after the Lord has spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad and Shuhite, Zophar, Naamathite, went and did as the Lord told them. And the Lord accepted Job." We're familiar with the difficulty of Job's life during this period. Satan wanted Job to curse God, and he wouldn't do it. We've studied through Job in this class a couple of times since I've been here, and it's always an encouragement to me to see how Job comes through all of this. He's vindicated by God. He tells Job's friends to take a sacrifice to him, and Job will offer the sacrifice, and then they will be acceptable. Moving then into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Probably all of you can quote that. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." What an encouragement, what a comfort and consolation that is. There's nothing in this world that we can't handle. through the faith in God. Also in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul speaking to the Ephesians here, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing the tolerance of one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." That's comfort to me, to know that there is one God that I have to please. He's the one that created the world, breathed life into each one of us. I don't need to be confused about everything else that's out there. I've had discussions over the years with people of different faiths, different religions. This passage in Ephesians has always encouraged me. There is one God, one faith, one baptism. And He cares for us. He cares for every one of us. Moving on to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy of the shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises." We have a better priest in Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And the encouragement to do everything according to the pattern. The writer of Hebrews was encouraging those who were reading his letter and who he addressed the example of the old law and God telling them to follow the pattern, do everything according to the pattern. See, that's an encouragement to me in my life, that if I do according to the pattern all that God has said, I will be acceptable. I don't have to wonder. I know that I am acceptable. Also in Revelation. Revelation 22. John says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cause. The close of the New Testament, of Jesus' last will and testament, John's vision, God allows him to see these things and to write about them. What an encouragement to every Christian that Jesus wants us, he welcomes us, he wants us to take of the water of life freely. The descendant of David, the bright and morning star. I've got a question for you in closing. If God had a Facebook page, would you like it or unlike it? Thank you, Gerald. That was the example. Here's our Facebook, God's Facebook page, right here. We can look into it and see what God wants us to do. We can like it or unlike it. Do we follow it? Mason has elected an invitation song for us to close the teaching part of our assembly tonight. And if there's something that we can help you with, maybe your life has not been what it should be before God. Maybe you have missed the comfort and consolation in the scriptures. A lot of people just look at the scriptures as condemnation. God hates me, God doesn't like me, or I'm not good enough. I read the scriptures and I see encouragement, comfort, and consolation. Comfort not in the sense of ease, because Jesus told his disciples, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So we don't have a life of ease, but we certainly have a life of encouragement and consolation. If we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?